Well, good morning. Good to see you all here. Thank you. And this is the workshop about teaching children the fear of the Lord. We know there's a lot in the Bible that does not appeal to the natural thinking of man. There are many subjects, topics in the scriptures that that men find themselves prone to resist. Men don't like hearing that our works don't contribute anything to our salvation, and people don't like hearing to humble ourselves when we, when we're proud, or to love our enemies when we feel like getting back. People don't like hearing that the Lord disciplines and chastises those whom He loves. And another theme that I've noticed people don't frequently like to hear is about the fear of the Lord. And when the scriptures bring up in Psalm 34, "Come, you children, listen to me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord." When I thought about that verse and its application to the family, and how far we are from thinking like that today. How many parents do you think in our world consciously sit down and think about, I need to make sure that I'm teaching my children about the fear of the Lord? Such appealing words to children today. You know, nothing like a happy talk about fearing God to bring the children scampering into the room and jumping on your lap, you know, and tell us more. Not so much. Fear has never been very high on people's list of favorite subjects. Not with children or anyone else. And of all the scary fears there are to talk about, I suppose, nothing quite tops the charts like the fear of the Lord. But then again, you know, you'd have to say, how would some parents even really know how children might react to it? Because very likely they've never even tried to teach children about that. Have you started conversations in your home about it? Maybe it wouldn't turn out as you think. Now, I think... the fact that you're here, and it shows that you're interested in this subject, you have a healthier view of the fear of the Lord, perhaps, than your average citizen out there. And there are a lot of great encouragements in the scriptures about learning the fear of the Lord, such as this: that who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. One of the things that most often comes up when you start to talk about the fear of the Lord is someone will say, well, that's got to do with the God of the Old Testament, you know, and here's an Old Testament passage. Well, about the only thing in that passage that doesn't apply to us is that you won't inherit land in Palestine if you fear the Lord. Other than that, everything else in the passage is still true. The rest of it remains to this day. When it says, especially the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. To speak of the secret of the Lord is to speak of intimate fellowship with God. You will be closer to God as you learn to fear him. But this trend that we see in churches today is terribly troubling. You might have noticed this, that anytime an idea is unpopular to the world, take a biblical concept that is disliked or unpopular to the world, and pretty soon, unfortunately, you find the churches are starting to listen and trying to get the world's favor. And next thing you know, truths that are found undoubtedly in the Word become unpopular in the church too. And while you won't find people saying things like, well, just, you know, talking about the fear of the Lord, that's wrong. They won't go that far, but they'll say backpedaling things. I have a cousin who heard I was going to deliver a talk about the fear of the Lord, and he's a Methodist minister. And as soon as I knew what the reaction would be. You get it all the time with people. He said, well, you don't want to go too far with that, you know. You can take that overboard. Aren't there more important things to learn in the Bible about God than the fear of the Lord? And my question is, how do you get away with that when the scriptures tell us it's the beginning of wisdom? It's the beginning of wisdom. It comes up several times. Psalm 111 tells us it's the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 begins that way. In fact, Proverbs 1 verse 7 is more or less the guiding motto of the whole book of Proverbs when it tells us the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then it comes up again in chapter 9. Sure, there's other wonderful things to be learned about God. But if it's the beginning of wisdom, it's kind of like getting the alphabet down. If you don't have that, you're not going to understand anything pertaining to language from there on. It's kind of like learning to count from 1 to 10. Even if there are 1,000 other things that you learn about God, you won't understand any of them rightly if you don't understand the fear of the Lord. And so as a frequent convention speaker this year, and whose mind is always stewing on and thinking about, well, what should I speak about next year? During the winter of last year, I was praying over what would the Lord have me teach parents about at homeschooling events. And my mind began to flood with all these various proverbs and psalms and other passages that tell us how important the fear of the Lord is, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. And it made me ask, well, what does that imply for children? And how can I help homeschool families learn how to teach it? Because obviously, if it's the beginning of wisdom, you know, last time I checked, children start at the beginning. Didn't yours? They all start at the beginning. When God brought them to you, they were on the starting line. They're not even running to first base yet. They're standing at the plate figuring out how to hold a bat and which end to hold. And so there can be absolutely no doubt that the fear of the Lord is a must for children on the early end of things. And by calling it the beginning, the very word that Proverbs uses for the beginning in this case is, it's not the beginning as in, say, like the first note of a song, with all the other notes that are just as important as the first one. It's not like the first quarter of a game with three equally important quarters to follow. It's the beginning of wisdom as in the foundation. It's foundational to wisdom. It's the beginning in the way of saying if you don't start right here, you don't start right at all. If you leave the foundation out, everything you build falls down. Christians used to call people a God-fearing man. Remember that? That was a kind of a parallel way to speak of a godly man or a Christian man. That's become kind of an ancient phrase. That was just the old way to say a serious, devoted Christian. Everyone is urged to be a God-fearing man. Proverbs chapter 2, I don't know if you can, this will be the smallest slide I've got, but you'll notice he says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures," look what he says, what do you find when you look hard? You make it your quest to, I want to be wise. I want to know God. I want to have understanding. I want to be a discerning person. I want to treasure the commands of God. If that's your quest, what do you discover? He says it in verse 5. What you find is the fear of the Lord. And you discover the knowledge of God. If your children seek those things, what they will end up finding is the fear of the Lord. If you dig in the mine of God's wisdom to learn to be obedient and discerning, what you'll catch on that hunt is the fear of God. So how would you go about teaching this? I'm going to give you some practical pointers on it. Somehow a fear of the Lord class doesn't sound like it should be part of the curriculum necessarily. Not really a classroom subject. You know, it's not as though you have math at 9 o'clock and English at 10 and fear of the Lord at 11. I don't think it's to be taught perhaps that way. Although that's not to say we don't ever bring it up in a studious setting. It will involve some study. It will involve conversation over open Bibles. You'll certainly be off to a good start to look up all the scriptures that you can find on the fear of God. Children can do that. They can learn how to use a concordance and collect the verses and meditate on them. And once you know where they are and what they say, you need together to ask the Lord to enlighten you about their meaning and make you honest with what they mean. And you'll be learning things that go way beyond today's workshop. You will find, in many of our cases, we'll find that our heart has somewhat of a bias against it. We're not eager to feed on what God, you know, we're not eager to swallow what God feeds us in this area. The world has trained us for generations to think that we don't benefit from learning any fears, or that fear is not an appropriate topic. There would be many folks who would say that you should keep anything away from children that causes fear. That's why I chose the title, Don't Scare the Children, for the workshop. There are things that we shouldn't be talking about that could scare the children. You know, you probably shouldn't be watching horror movies with the children. Not a great idea, not healthy for you or them. You shouldn't be letting your worries and your dreadful concerns about life and the nation and all of that obsess them. We have our concerns about our president and the direction of our nation and things of this sort. We shouldn't be overly obsessed and fretful and worried about these things in a way that spills over into our children and ruins their lives and makes them fretful people. We're told to pray rather than be anxious about all of these things. But there are some things that a child needs to learn to be fearful of. And one of them is the unspeakable fearfulness of taking God lightly. And if there's a phrase that would be the very opposite of the fear of God, it would be what the scripture means by despising the Lord or taking him lightly. I've met a lot of children who could have used a good dose of the fear of the Lord. You've probably seen some of them. I run into them in grocery stores now and then. You think that kid could use some fear of God. Children who show contempt of authority, who bristle at the first hint of any correction. You can see it in their eyes when their mother corrects them. It would change everything to give them a dose of the fear of the Lord. But just to be clear, before I get into some of the pointers on how to do this, we need to know these things. To teach children the fear of the Lord is not training them to be afraid of God all the time. That's a misunderstanding of the idea of the fear of the Lord. It doesn't mean you train them to be afraid of God all the time. The fact is, the only way to not live in terrified fear of God is to learn what the fear of the Lord really is. Sounds contradictory, but it's kind of like this. Just as the only way to get out from under the guilt of your sin is what? You confess the guilt of your sin, and then you get out from under it. Well, the only way to not live in terror of God is to really grasp the fear of the Lord and what the Bible means by that. To teach children the fear of the Lord is not being obsessed with hell and punishment. It doesn't leave those subjects out of the conversation. They are part of reality, but it doesn't mean you're obsessed with them either. To teach our children the fear of the Lord will not take away from their ability to understand the love of God. It will enhance it. It will deepen their appreciation for the love of God. To teach our children the fear of the Lord will not make them fear-filled people. The fact is, it will make them confident people. I think I've got a verse on it. Yes, look at this. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may avoid the snares of death. To teach our children the fear of the Lord, therefore, it's very plain there. It doesn't make you fearful people. It makes you people that aren't afraid of anything else but God. To teach our children the fear of the Lord is not creating a dreadful climate or atmosphere of terror in our homes. But rather, here's my definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is learning to take God with the utmost seriousness so that we deeply dread the thought and consequences of displeasing him, and we cherish the rewards, the blessings and rewards of obediently trusting and serving him. That's the best I could do in the way of a definition of the fear of the Lord. His fear will make you soberly intent on pleasing him, highly repentant of past rebellion against him, greatly reluctant to return to it, happy to know his fellowship and his smile, and dreading losing it. The way we often hear the fear of the Lord defined is not quite like this. Chances are, if you are in an average church, up until now, you might have heard fear defined more like reverence or respect. You bring up the subject in a church, and most of the time someone will say, well, it's got to do with reverence. That's not exactly a false idea. It's just not enough. It falls short. It doesn't go far enough. It's a lot bigger than just saying, well, you know, okay, we're talking about the Lord now, and so we need to be kind of quiet and serious and respectful. You read in the scriptures how godly people reacted when they met God, when they caught a sight of God. And you don't need to be asking, you know, do we need the fear of the Lord? They did fear God when they met God. It happened. They fell on their face. They were blown away. It's not a question of whether you should fear or not. People meet God and they do fear. But then strikingly, I bet you know the answer to this, at least a lot of you probably do. Once people meet God and they react in fear, what's the first thing he usually says to them? Fear not. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. Why? Well, I'll explain that to you in a little while. But that does remind you of what I said a few minutes ago, that the way to not live in terrified fear of God is to fear God. Just as the only way to become holy in God's sight is to admit that you're not holy. and have him give it to you as a gift. The only way to escape the guilt of your sins is to confess the guilt of your sins. But anyway, let's move on to some of the ways in which we teach this. First of all, teaching the fear of the Lord, some of the pointers. It has to start with the Bible's stories. Most of the Bible is stories. You knew that. Most of the Bible is the history of what God did in our world. That tells us a lot. So at the early, most fundamental level, learning the fear of God starts with discovering from His Word that God meant it when He calls people to holiness and warned them what would happen if they don't pursue it. That comes out again and again, that He has dealt with sin seriously when they resist His call to holiness. So when Paul writes Romans, his most complete explanation of the gospel in the whole Bible, he starts with Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Where and when is that wrath revealed? Not just in hell, in our world, constantly, all the time, at events in time, in our world. And why does Paul begin the gospel by reminding us of that? Well, it's not original to me to say, you've heard it before, that you have to know something about the bad news before you're ready for the good news. You have to know that the world and you in it are full of sin before you can understand why we need to be saved from sin. And so this is the benefit of children learning the stories of Adam and Eve and the fall and of the flood when God drowned the whole world for sin, and the stories of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Korah's rebellion being swallowed up by the earth, and of King Saul and Ananias and Sapphira being struck dead, and Herod and Pharaoh and Jesus dying on the cross because God is a God of wrath and justice against sin. And that included even when His Son would step in and say, I'll bear the brunt of it. If grace means we don't deserve it, we have to understand why we don't deserve it. So there's more than enough stories, and you'll get to them in the course of Bible readings. Just be sure you don't make the error that many parents make at times and say, well, try to get away with saying that God wasn't really mad at anybody. You know, he just kind of took them out of the world before they got worse and took them to heaven. No, That's foolishness. The God of the Bible kills people who He's angry with every single day. Children need to know that. Don't miss the obvious point when Isaiah falls down in terror meeting God and says, you know, he sees the Lord in His temple and he says, I'm a filthy man with a filthy mouth. I'm not worthy to be your servant. Or the Apostle John in the book of Revelation when he encounters the risen Christ and he says, I fell at His feet like a dead man. I was completely blown away. So the stories come first. However, stories aren't obviously enough. There is one person who has the biggest role in teaching our children about the fear of the Lord, and that is the Father. And that's got some direct relationship to this. Peter says, if you address as Father, he's talking about God the Father, of course, if you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. He's speaking there as though it's basically Peter's point is, you know, we understand that it's appropriate that if you call someone father, that there is a respectful, honorable fear in that relationship. You call God Father, he says? Well, fathers are to be feared. That's one of his points. And how the fear of the Lord is learned by children depends mostly on how dad teaches it and how dad exhibits it. That tells us a great deal. Peter wasn't the first one to assert this. In Malachi chapter 1, that prophet said, if I'm a father, then where's my fear? In Psalm 103, it says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So there's a lot about fatherhood in this subject. Dad has more to do with how children perceive the fear of God than anyone else in his child's life, because there's no relationship in all the relationships of human life that more resembles how a Christian should relate to God as father than the one between fathers and children in a family. You are largely forming, Dad, how they will think about God. You know this is true. Children who grow up to be teens who despise their father are almost sure to be children who will despise their father's God as well, the God that he taught them to trust and revere. They won't respect either precisely because they don't respect him. So how does dad do this right? Well, you want to be the image of God to your children. That's obviously a majestic idea. That's a very high calling. I've known many a dad whose view of being like God to his children made him think that he needed to be a judgmental tyrant all the time and kind of a cruel dictator to his wife and kids. If you want support for that, you won't get it here. But with so much of homeschooling centered on mom's time with the kids while dad is off at work, mom's usually a primary teacher. Here's a spot where dad is the key person, the glue that can make this stick. And by his very created role, what God made you to be, you can have the most effective, healthy role in communicating the fear of God to the children. And so let's move on in this to some of those points. Everything that I have to say about dad being the primary one applies to mom in a parallel way, but I'm emphasizing dad's role in particular. First of all, after talking about the fear of the Lord in stories, the fear of the Lord in consequences. Fathers especially convey the fear of the Lord by meeting sinful rebellion with just consequences. You're the Lord's servant to disciple your children. Obviously, he didn't need me to tell you that obeying your voice is part of your children's experience growing up in the home. Well, it's also part of your children's experience when it comes to learning the fear of God. Job says the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. You train them to depart from evil primarily by making the fruits of doing evil very unpleasant. This isn't really a talk about methods of discipline and correction. We don't need to go there. Just make sure it's happening. Rebellion has to be met with corrections that are unpleasant to experience, or people won't learn appropriate respect in the relationship and they won't learn to fear the Lord. Now, you know, that correction, I could talk about how that correction needs to be measured, just, merciful, under control, all of those things. Nobody respects an authority who loses control of himself, who detonates like a hand grenade over a glass of spilled milk, you know. Nobody respects that kind of authority. It needs to be meted out in appropriate ways. You show them that, and you exhibit for them that not only is God righteous and just, but that he is also patient and merciful. You want to show that side as well. The most effective punishments are ones where a child knows, one, that you had every right to make it more severe than it was, and you didn't. And two, after the punishment, you immediately go back to stressing the love and acceptance in the relationship that's there, and the punishment is over, and it's passed, and it's done. And there isn't alienation, because this is how God is. This is how God is with us. If you want to picture him, if you want them to learn the fear of the Lord, then you want them to not learn a dread of God that makes them want to run away from him, but you want them to learn an honor of him that makes them want to be near him and to desire his pleasure. But correction is a must. It's an absolute must. Ecclesiastes 8 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not carried out quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Don't let yours be one of those. It's so clear about Proverbs, from Proverbs and their words about correction, that it's vital to our children's souls that just as soon as a child knows how to sin, he needs to know how to experience the bad fruits of sin and to fear the Lord who has a holy dislike for sin. But then next, the fear of the Lord in honoring. Fathers can impact children with the fear of the Lord by requiring honor for all appropriate authority. At the top of this list is, you don't just insist they honor you. A father has to insist that they honor their mother as well. I've met men and known men who would punch another man bigger than himself in the mouth if he insulted his wife. I've known men who would start a fight with a man that he'd probably get whipped in because the other guy was bigger, if that man was to verbally insult his wife. But he'll stand by and he'll allow his children to say insulting things to their mother. It's really bizarre. That's not being manly. He'll allow children to mock and scoff at and be rude to their mother without a peep out of them. Well, don't be that way. Don't be a punk at home with your kids. Require they honor their mother. An old friend of mine, told me once when I asked him to pray for me as I teach on the fear of the Lord. He said, you know, my dad used to say, you sass your mother and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. And I knew exactly what he meant by that. Anyway, dishonor is just intolerable. All forms of defiance are intolerable. Expressing contempt or disgust for you or your wife, it's dishonorable. That's not to say that your children can't ever respectfully disagree with you. You just, especially as they get older, you'll find there, you know, if you've taught them to be wise, now and then they'll be wiser than you on some point, and they'll point something out. But even disagreement can be delivered with respect. So, and from there, we need to require that they learn honor to all appropriate authority. Because I have seen some homeschool families, it's kind of sad to see, but there are homeschool families at times that are notoriously lacking in this area. And I see in their family almost a solitary respect for their parents, and they've not learned to respect the boss at their first job, or the coach of the soccer team, or the piano teacher, or the police officer. They need to learn to respect any adult who tells them what to do in the realm in which he has a right to do that. In the realm, in the sphere in which he has a right to, in his domain or on his property. You need to teach children this as though, so they won't learn to live as though all relationship to authority ends when they walk out your door, because pretty soon they'll be living outside your door and they need to learn to proper respect for other authorities. But then next, let's see, that's one of the verses I referred to a little while ago about honor. Learning the fear of the Lord also involves compassion. Fathers show children the security of fearing the Lord by manifesting compassion to the repentant and broken. Who would have thought of that? That compassion comes up in relation to the fear of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And part of that is dealing with our children as this psalm says that God does. A few verses back in that psalm, it says that God does not deal with us according to our sins or treat us according to our just deserts. The home which lacks this cannot teach the fear of God. A home lacking compassion, where all sin is dealt with only justice and only severity, if there isn't compassion at times, a realism that says, you know, that I understand your weakness, I know why you fall, and I know why you're tempted, because I am too, that relates to children that way. A home lacking compassion teaches a child to withdraw from God in resentful anger. To fear God is to know him as he is, and you can't know someone that you withdraw from in resentment. We all understand, or we should if we don't, that until the last day of judgment comes, all of God's manifestations of wrath in this world have a merciful and a patient side to them. He isn't pouring out wrath as fiercely as he could or as he one day will. And your leading justly in the home is not meant to resemble the final day of judgment throne justice. Some dads seem to act as though imitating God calls for that. No, imitating God in this life calls for imitating how God deals with sinners in this life. And that means a lot of patience, a patience that brings men to repentance. You want to be an exhibitor of the patience, mercy, and compassion of God. That's why when Paul says, you know, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, he doesn't bring that up to say, therefore, rule your wife as Christ rules. No, he said he brought that up to say, love your wife as Christ loves. Holding the headship position puts you in the spot of premier opportunity in the love department. You want them to see the security of fearing the Lord. You want them to see, as this proverb says, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Next then, teaching the fear of the Lord involves living as a family under the eye of God. Living as a family under the eye of God. Let me see if I've got a... Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. Fathers train children in the fear of the Lord by speaking and living as though under the eye of God. Living as though all of life is before God, because it is. One pastor that I heard talk about the fear of the Lord once said the dominant themes in Scripture about the fear of God are the fact that God is almighty and awesome, and that he's here. He's present. You put those two things together, and any sensible response to it is to say there's reason to fear. There's reason to be in serious awe of this God. That's why in Proverbs 5, when a dad exhorts his son to not lose his soul in the mire of sexual temptation. What does he say? Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord. And he ponders all his past. That's why. God is powerful. He enforces his commandments and he's here. He is watching. Norm Wakefield, who is a well-known homeschool speaker, his wife once told a story of a day when they were on their way to a homeschool convention. They pulled up to a gas pump to fill up their van. Norm got out, started to fill up the van. Says, and then across the way at the pump right next to them stepped out a very attractive and very insufficiently clothed woman, let's say. She didn't have much on, you know, to fill up her car. And Norm's wife told with pleasure the story of how, says, Norm turned around the other way, faced his van, and continued to fill it up that way so that he wasn't looking that way at all, and then never looked back. And says, and when he finished and they drove off, said Norm's daughters clapped and cheered for their dad because he wasn't trying to get a look at what men are always trying to get a look at. He didn't try. Well, Peter writes about this, that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. You want to live before your children showing that you dread displeasing God more than you dread anything else. You're secure as you fear the Lord. You're more concerned about fearing the Lord than you are about, you know, what is President Obama's next executive order going to be, or what's he going to do about Syria, or more than you dread losing your job, or more than you dread being mistreated for the faith. Fear of the Lord is your foundation. It's your beginning. Only the fear of the Lord gives a person an effective reason to keep doing the right thing when nobody's watching, because he's aware there is somebody watching. There's always somebody watching. Him. Next, then. Teaching the fear of the Lord involves teaching the attributes of God. It's amazing how often when the scriptures say something about the fear of the Lord, the same verse or later on in the passage, it says something about the knowledge of God. The two are very related. No one can fear the Lord if they don't know who the Lord is, obviously. Teach God's attributes. Now, this part, this aspect of it, you can actually do as a course, and I recommend it. The Puritans of New England believed that no child had a well-rounded, complete education who had not been taught the attributes of God. That was part of a Puritan curriculum in the 17th century. A child not learning the attributes of God is denied a well-rounded education to prepare him for the world. That God is holy, impeccable, omnipotent, omniscient, spiritual, perfect wisdom, perfect love, omnipresent, all of those things, all those divine attributes. How can you seriously know that there's a holy being in the universe who knows everything and has omnipotent power and not have some fear? It's just inconceivable that you wouldn't. To fear anything partly involves knowing that it has tremendous power over me that I could not resist. And you know that ultimate power belongs to God, but of course ultimate grace and mercy and wisdom as well. It was with small children in mind that the Westminster Shorter Catechism was written, which says in its fourth question, who is God? And answers, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Catechisms are terrific tools for learning the attributes of God and other doctrinal points. If you don't grasp who the Lord is, you may fear something. You'll fear your own ideas about God. Pagans fear their gods with deep dread and terror. Why would they sacrifice children to a god unless they were afraid of him, right? They're very worried about his displeasure and imagining him having great power over their lives. But we want our children to fear the true and living God for who he really is. Paul Washer has a book called The One True God. Excellent course on the attributes of God that you can teach your children. Arthur Pink has a book called The Attributes of God. Tozer wrote on the attributes of God as well. These are valuable volumes that you could use to teach your children this subject. Finally, I think this is my finally. Yeah. The fear of the Lord and repenting. Psalm 130 teaches us something fascinating about this subject. Where's my mouse? Where'd he go? There it is. Fear of the Lord and repenting. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared. That is so fascinating, the way that's worded. I preached a whole message at my church a couple weeks ago just on that verse. Would you and I have said, there's forgiveness with you that you may be feared? We would tend to say, you know, because you're a forgiving God, then we trust you. We love you. We are thankful. But how does forgiveness lead to fear? Well, to some extent, understanding that we're forgiven leads to fear because it brings us face to face with the fact that, you know, my sin is great and it could have been dealt with a different way. It didn't have to turn out this way. He has judged a lot of people in pretty austere ways who haven't sinned as badly as I have. And some of those folks are in hell. And I know I've done worse. So forgiveness puts an awe of God in your mind that says, I'm amazed at the bullet that I've dodged here and how good God has been to me. My son David called me up one day from the master's college where he was a student for his undergraduate education. And he had become a resident assistant of the dorm. That's that phase in life where I gratefully got to see my son understand why we had various house rules for our four boys, you know, and what the need for all these rules was to corral boys and keep them under control, because now he was in charge of 60 boys. And he said, house rules are starting to make a lot of sense. You know, I get it. You know, and but he said, you know, what is really disturbing, he says, I'm at probably one of the nation's most serious Christian colleges. You know, this is the Christian college that John MacArthur is president of. Very serious Christian college about godliness. And he said, and I'm amazed and disturbed at how often, when confronted with sin, young men will lie and try to cover it up. He said, and they know better. He said, it's amazing. He said, did everything they could do to not be exposed and to find something, some way out of it rather than to confess and admit, I did wrong. I'm sorry. I repent. Some he's even seen turn away from the faith eventually. He said, it's very unfortunate. It's not a few. It's a lot. A lot of kids turn away from the faith. And he said to me, you know, Dad, I know a lot of these students well enough to know some stories about their home. And he said, and I've understood that their parents professed to be Christians, but they weren't real. They're very hypocritical. When they sinned in front of their kids, they didn't repent in front of the kids. They made excuses. They kept up a pretend image of being perfect Christians, though, and the kids knew better. They knew they weren't. Well, we have a word for being pretend Christians. It's called hypocrisy. He said, I've seen that's what they learned at home. That's how they learned how to deal with sin, and so they do it here. And then he followed up and said, you know, Dad, thanks for being real. He said, you sinned. We all do. Thanks for showing us how a Christian really repents of sin. Well, among your household habits, make sure your children learn not only how to be a godly man from you, but learn how to repent as well. They need to learn that confessing sin is a blessed thing, as this psalm says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit is no deceit. You want them to discover that it's a... You know, that confessing sin doesn't lead to misery. It's the path to joy. They need to see that from you. Well, there are many more passages we could talk about. You know, every little child doesn't want to think about death. Every little child wants to live a long life. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. It doesn't mean you talk about death all the time. It means you talk about how the fear of the Lord leads to pleasure in life. And after all I've said about this, keep in mind that, you know, nothing can really compensate for lack of time in the Word of God. Tomorrow I do a workshop called Family Worship Without Being a Bible Scholar, because a lot of parents have trouble maintaining the habits of family worship. You must spend time in the Word together as a family for the fear of the Lord to take root. Because the fact is, there's There's no fear of God without reverence for His Word. Every Christian should know this verse well. To this one I will look, him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. To tremble at that word means to be in awe of God's will and to realize I'm reading the commands of my Father and the will of God. And to ask ourselves as we read, you know, that on every belief or topic or practice that I have or habit that I have, to re-examine it and say, what does the Word say about that? Do I need to change anything? What does the Word say I should believe? What does the Word say I should do? You only find out by searching the Scriptures. And remember what I said about Bible stories at the start. Let me share something with you about that. When I first read the Bible, I'm 61 years old. I was converted when I was 19. And the first week, I think it was the first day or two after I was first saved, I started reading in the Gospel of Matthew. I thought, well, I'm going to read this Bible as thoroughly and quickly as I can and get it down, you know. And I got myself a notebook, and I decided I'm going to find all the imperatives, everything God tells me to do, all the commands. I'm going to write them all down, and I'm going to start doing them. You know? Well, it didn't take very long. I got, you know, when I reached Matthew 5, I was in the Sermon on the Mount, and I found there's the mother load right there. I had just boatloads of new ways to think about what to do and what not to do and all of that. I was zealous about it, and that was good, and God smiled on me as an immature young Christian doing that. But in time, He taught me to read a little better than that. And that the key, while it's valid to go through the Scriptures and look for, you know, what does God want me to do? What does God command me to do? At that time, I wasn't looking at the Bible as the story of what is God doing? What is He doing in the world? What is He accomplishing? Too often we focus, for instance, in Bible stories, too often we focus all the attention on the good behavior of some people in them and bad behavior of some people. You know, are they a good example or a bad example? That's part of what the Bible stories are about. But the bigger part of what we're to be looking for is what was God actively doing in these people's lives? What was He accomplishing? And as they see that, as your family sees that together, you get to know God and you start to really understand why there's no point in fearing anything or anyone but Him. So, and as you sow this subject at the beginning on young and tender hearts, if there was ever a time to make learning to honor the Lord with all your